Today, this afternoon, we are focusing on that phrase, "Your kingdom come," in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be seeking to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God that we pray for? What is it that we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? It's a challenging thing to approach. One reason it's a challenging thing to approach is that we just read in Matthew chapter 13 that this kingdom is a mystery. It is, by its nature, mysterious. It requires ears to hear. It is known first by those who, spiritually speaking, have their eyes opened. But then you can add to that that in our time, we're not directly familiar with the concept of a kingdom. Certainly not in the way that people were in ancient times. The idea of a king has changed completely in recent centuries. Now, if there are any kings left on this earth, they are mere figureheads. They don't seem to exercise the kind of power or the direct rule that kings once did. In those times, people actually wanted to have a king. They desired to have a king, and in many cultures, they even worshipped their kings as gods. And they saw their kings as somebody who they wanted to be powerful, to have a strong army that would actually provide peace for them. They wanted kings. They wanted strong kings. And when they heard this word kingdom, they actually would have had a more positive outlook, probably, on the idea of a kingdom than we would. In our culture, we've been taught that democracy is best, that kingship or kingdoms are something from the past, something dark and negative. It's interesting that that's not true of all the world. I remember a discussion we had years ago with a man from Eastern Europe. And he was trying to convince us that people in Eastern European countries, most people, actually loved and appreciated their tyrants and their dictators. Or at least those that we would look at and we would see these names of Tito or somebody even like Stalin or North Korea and the leaders there, and we would look at them and instantly think negative. But he was trying to convince us and tell us we want a strong man in the East. Having a strong man over us, a ruler over us, even a king over us, that gives us security. We don't want this democratic, consensus-building, middle-way kind of thing. No, we want a boss. We want a strong, secure leader who will tell us what to do. It's interesting how in our culture, that's faded. It's almost gone. Freedom or democracy is seen as a higher ideal. But here, God was teaching his children, and he's teaching us to pray that on the most fundamental level, the level of ruling over our spirits, our minds, our hearts, that we need a king. And we need to be under the kingship of God himself. We need him to rule over us from the inside out. We need him to rule over us from the inside out. And we should want a strong boss, so to speak. And the Lord God Almighty is that king. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that God would rule over us by his word and spirit from the inside out, over our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our words, all of us. We're going to focus today on what is the kingdom of God. First, we'll look, though, at God's kingdom of all creation, his kingdom of all creation. Second, God's kingdom of Israel. And then third, God's kingdom of word and spirit. The reason we're looking at different phases of how God's kingship is revealed is that people sometimes get their wires crossed and they confuse what's being prayed for in the Lord's Prayer. But first, God's kingdom of all creation. It is indeed true that God rules over all things. That ultimately, right now, God is king over all of the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the nations of the earth. That his kingdom is now over all. And as we sing the Psalter and as we sing the Psalms, we especially sing that again and again. We sang a number of those Psalms today. Psalm 103, very simple. His kingdom rules over all. The oceans, the lands, the stars, the galaxies. He rules over it all. Psalm 22, verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. He rules over the nations. So even now we would confess and we would believe that the Lord God rules over Russia and Mexico and Venezuela and China and the USA. He rules over all. They may rebel against him, and yet he ultimately rules. Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And this is also confessed in the New Testament, Acts 17, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is the Lord over all. He will judge the world in righteousness. Everybody will be held to account to him. Now, the reality is God permits rebellion. He allowed Satan to fall. He allowed Adam and Eve to rebel. Before the flood, there was great rebellion across the earth. He allowed pharaohs and Caesars and Nebuchadnezzars to rise up. Why did he allow? We don't directly get the answers. Why the Lord allows those who are kings of men to be rebels and to be wicked. But we do know, ultimately, so that he may have the victory in the end. That he may show his power and his glory. But here is what is important, that indeed, as you work through the Bible, there is a sense that kingdom has to do with the Lord God ruling over everything, having sovereignty over all of creation. And just because there are rebels doesn't mean he has stopped being the king of all things. If your child rebels and goes their own way, do you stop being their parent? If you let them, at a certain age, make their own mistakes, not ultimately. The position of parent, the role remains. And the Lord God, in a sense, has allowed humanity and people to go their own way. And yet, he still is king. He is ruler over all, and he is working together a sovereign plan, whether we like it or not. Now, why does this matter? That we teach that God is still ruler over all. Well, we need to continue to honor him for who he is. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we need to make sure that we don't slip into thinking, well, that means that somehow God has let go of this world, or he's not sovereign over this world, or he's not in control. We need to honor him for whom he is, the king of all. We also need to make sure that we don't slip into what we could call the dualism of our culture. Dualism. You ever seen that little symbol that they use in the East, that yin-yang, which is a circle with the two dots in it, and one part's black and one part's white, and they claim that there's this eternal balance between good and evil going back and forth, between dark and lightness? Well, we don't believe that. No, we believe that the Lord God is sovereign and in control even over evil. So here's the first point. Yes, the Bible, when it speaks of kingdom, does speak of an overarching, overall kingdom. But that's not first and foremost what we're praying for here. How can we pray, your kingdom come, for that sovereign, overall kingdom when it's already in existence and it's already here? But then second, some get confused and they bring in the theme of God's kingdom of Israel. God's kingdom of Israel. Indeed, God did have a kingdom on this earth, a literal kingdom, a literal nation that he used to paint pictures and to tell stories and to teach people about himself. As the Israelites came to Mount Sinai, and as they were pulled out of Egypt, he said to them, "You will be a special treasure above all people, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, for all the earth is mine." God had chosen out of this fallen and rebellious world a special treasure of a people. He had chosen to pluck them out and to make them into a kingdom as a teaching tool, as a lesson. But that kingdom of Israel, that earthly kingdom, was temporary. There's a special preserving that God did. Seems to go on to this day that God preserves the Jewish people through thick and thin. many of us hope for a future revival of some kind. But God chose those people to be a special treasure to teach the nations, to teach that they need him to be their king. And so God gave all those pictures, the temple, David and his sons, but they were all teaching of something greater and something better. And that Old Testament kingdom of Israel, by the way, is a shadow. It's a type. It's a picture of what is needed. In those times, the Lord God would choose earthly kings, David and his sons, and he chose great kings at times, men like David and Josiah and Hezekiah, and they were great examples of godly men who were kings after God's own heart. And God chose them, by the way. He sent his prophets to anoint those men. God made sure that they knew that he was and is the king maker. He's the king maker. There's a proverb that says, the heart of the kings is in God's hand. He turns it like water. Turns it whichever way he wishes. And so the Old Testament was teaching through the kings of Israel and through their rivals, the kings of other nations, that the Lord God is actually the king maker. One thing I would actually caution in our age is that we remember that God is ultimately the king maker. That in his sovereignty, he chooses who rules over the nations. There are sometimes hints that there are people behind the scenes, perhaps that are like king makers in finance or in companies or in politics. But we believe ultimately that God is the king maker, that he had set up that Old Testament Israel as a kingdom, and he had set it up to teach his people that they needed him. They needed him to deliver them from the inside out, from the heart, that a literal king would not be enough. And here's the reality. The kingdom of Israel played out like a tragedy. A tragedy. Again and again, though it had its high points, the Lord God was using the kingdom of Israel not to teach us what we need to restore, another kingdom of Israel or another temple, but actually to teach us we need more, that we need to be ruled from the inside out. And so the kingdom of Israel is a tragedy in our current culture. People love comedies, happy endings. Many people will only read a book or watch a movie if they know it has a happy ending. Did you know that that wasn't true back in history? Maybe people, because they had seen so much pain and struggle and trouble and death in their lives, thought of tragedy as more real. So you go back to Shakespeare or you go back further, and there were tragedies that lined up better with the realities of this world than the dreams of our time. And here's the thing. The Old Testament kingdom of Israel, that political structure, could not save people. It was a shadow. It was a type. It was a picture of more that's needed. What is needed is a kingdom that rules from the inside out. There must be in the heart of all of us, and in the heart of our nation, and in the heart of our leaders, a spiritual rule, a kingship of the Lord God by his word and spirit, if we are to be sustained. And so we need to be careful not to try to directly restore something like Old Testament Israel. If the Lord gives Christian nations in the future, or if he blesses them, that process will be from the inside out. It will come through revival and renewal in the churches and from many of God's people seeking the Lord and then growing to transform nations. But now let's turn to this kingdom we pray for, God's kingdom of word and spirit. We're not praying, when we pray, your kingdom come, for the restoration of the Old Testament Israelite kingdom. That's actually the mistake that many made when they tried to make the Lord Jesus king, and when they wanted to anoint him as king. What we are praying for is that we are praying for the kingdom that the Lord Jesus was teaching about first in his preaching and parables. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is actually the gospel of the kingdom. If you read it from the genealogy, the list of names at the beginning, all the way through to the cross where the Lord Jesus has over his head the sign, the King of the Jews. It's all about kingship. And many of the parables that are taught, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat, the parable of the harvests, they make it very clear that the kingdom is so, so different. And that the kingdom that we pray for begins sort of in an opposite, in an upside down, in an inside out way from the kingdoms of this world. Matthew 6, verse 32. Speaking about food and drink and clothes. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, when it comes to politics and even the socialism that people vote for today, they want a kingdom that will give them their food, drink, and clothing from an external source and in an external way. And the Gentiles seek all those things and they go through life voting for people to give them those things or working to get those things for themselves. But the Lord God actually teaches us a reverse approach to life. You don't seek after all those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you. So you seek the glory and praise and honor of God and the kingdom of God, and then all those things will be added. You see, it's a backwards kingdom. It's a reverse kingdom. And you go through the New Testament and it becomes very clear that the kingdom we pray for, the kingdom of the Gospels, is a kingdom that does not come with swords or votes or politics. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So it's a kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom that comes through the preaching of the word and the transforming of hearts. And then it begins to grow into bearing fruit. It is an otherworldly kingdom. There's a later hint in the letter to the Romans, comes close to a definition of the kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can take that as a definition. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the picture should be very clear. The kingdom that we pray for will have political effects and will result, even when God, people are seeking it, that they would be blessed with the things that God gives, food and drink, and all these things shall be added to you. But the kingdom itself that we pray for begins on the inside with transformation by the power of the gospel. The Lord Jesus even says, you can't see this kingdom coming. It's not like an invading army comes. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It is a rule from the inside out. And this is why we would say that familiar saying, you can't convert people with a sword. You can't really convert people with a sword. The message of the gospel has to come to them. And the New Testament again and again indicates this kingdom is inside to outside. It works from the inside and then it grows out into fruit. Yes, real, substantial fruit bearing. We need to be very cautious about teaching in the church, and this has happened again and again in the last 150 or so years, that looks as the kingdom as conquering culture or conquering politics or a force that goes out to change the world in that way. Now, there will be visible changes when the kingdom comes. Things will be added unto you, but there'll be symptoms and fruits of the real, internal, visible spiritual kingdom. One of the dangers of speaking about politics as kingdom work or warfare as kingdom work, especially as many have made the mistake of in the church, is that it's like putting often lipstick on a pig. Have you heard that expression? Or stapling fruit on a tree. Or imagine renovating a house and there's a bow in the trusses and the walls are tilting in and the joists are rotting underneath. And you go in and you throw in new flooring, new drywall, you put on new siding and you put on a new roof. But the inside's still rotten. And it seems that what has happened to the church in the last 100 or so years is that it's gone out and it's tried to put new siding on our niches or a new roof on or to clean things up here and there. But we've forgotten the need for inward change, the need for spiritual revival, for conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment and bowing before the Lord in humility. And you see, the parables present gospel preaching as the central source and the energy of the kingdom and the change of the kingdom. And I would not limit that to, and we should not limit to, just the Sunday preaching. It's the prayers with your little children as you teach them. It's the times you read the scriptures with your children and bring them up in the fear of the Lord and send them to the Christian school or teach them at home, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord and that those seeds would be planted, though, in their hearts. And they'd be conquered by God so that the old man, the old way, sin is put to death and grace reigns in the heart. You see, when the kingdom comes, people die spiritually. That may be what's fundamentally most forgotten in our day. See, if you take the illustration of that house, the joists need to all be ripped out. There needs to be a new heart, a new structure, a new work of God by His Holy Spirit, so that there is this new relationship with the Lord that goes from the inside out. Now, this kingdom is hard to define. It's understandable. There's a lot of confusion if you read online and you read books about kingdom work and what it is to do kingdom work. It's hard to define. It's hard to explain. The Lord Jesus, we read in Matthew 13, spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That God's children have been given these eyes to see and these ears to hear because this is a spiritual reality. You see, the kingdom is actually veiled. It's hidden. And the Lord Jesus even says he intentionally hid the message of the kingdom in parables. He used obscure and puzzle-type stories to explain the kingdom because not everybody was going to receive it. Some would actually not deserve to receive it, as hard as that is. They'd be blinded because in their stubbornness, they had rejected the Lord God. And so this teaches us how much we need the Holy Spirit and how much we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Children are going to be memorizing about that. Pray for the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, actually, that we would pray for the Holy Spirit. And those where the Spirit has worked, begun to make you feel guilty, to ask for forgiveness of sin, to begin to look to the Lord Jesus, even in small faith, are being conquered by the King of Kings. And they begin to know what it is to bow before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and to experience the work of the Word. It's hard to define the kingdom because it's like a faraway country to many people that they've never been to. So if somebody hasn't had the work of the Holy Spirit, it's like trying to explain what China or Australia is when a person really hasn't gone there. You have to have been to those places. You have to have the eyes to see that the Lord was talking to his disciples before that kingdom can begin to rule. And so we try to define this kingdom, but not everybody understands. And this even is the Lord's will. It is those who have died to self, submitted to God, who are joined to his kingdom now, who have bowed before him. And the challenge is, you see, many people have slipped away from the right definition of praying, your kingdom come. They seem to have high and lofty goals. If we could just have this Christian or that Christian in politics, then the kingdom would come, they think. Or if we could just transform our community. Or if we just did this or that social work just right, then that's the work of the kingdom. And then nations would be renewed and cultures would be changed. Now, seeking all of those things, like good social work, can be fruit of the kingdom. It relates. But never forget that the kingdom itself is within you. It is the conquering work of the Lord by his word and spirit. You see, Old Testament Israel failed because they got the kingdom outside in. They didn't have a king who was a man after God's own heart anymore. The Crusades failed and only caused a mess in the end because they had the kingdom backwards. The Holy Roman Empire failed, or we should call it the unholy Roman Empire, because it was a backwards view of a Christian kingdom in the end. The social gospel failed, if you know modern church history. Liberalism failed. Or in more Dutch Reformed circles, Neo-Kyperianism, if that means anything to you, but think of at least one wing of the Christian Reformed churches that were trying to change everything around them. And as much as we have our own failures, walked into the danger of, instead of changing the world, being changed by the world. That's what happens when people walk into the wrong definition of what the kingdom is. You see, the kingdom is the work of the Holy Spirit through the word, and that we would pray for the word of spirit. Now, there's another danger. There's a danger for those of us who know of this kingdom, that we would forget about the fruit. See, we have our own dangers. We may understand that the kingdom is in within us, that it's invisible, and that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we might have the right definitions. But do not forget that where the kingdom is, there will be fruit. Where the kingdom is, there will be what we could call tangible fruit, real fruit. It will overflow into good leadership, and into stronger communities and stronger families. And where the kingdom is, it will even begin to, from the bottom up and from the inside out, transform nations and turn them more and more into places where God is glorified and his law is known. But that is from the inside out. We need the root first. But if we have the root, the fruits will grow. They must grow. There will be a harvest in the end, whether it's in times of persecution and lack or in times of plenty. God's people must and will bear fruit because the king rules over them, and so they seek to do his will. And so may we pray that this invisible, inside-out kingdom would grow in and among us, in our hearts, in the hearts of the children, that it would grow by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming as God's church is once again humbled, brought to their knees, praying for the Holy Spirit, that families and communities and perhaps even nations could be transformed, or that God's people would be sustained and strengthened perhaps through difficult times. Let us pray. Your kingdom come. Amen. Let us pray.